Right, I think, I think most of you have been knowing that probably for over a year I've been trying to focus on subjects pertaining to the Christian life, you know, our life here, various aspects of that. And the last time I spoke, it was from James, which we're going to go back to today. It was like the first part of talking about trials and things like that. We have that wonderful verse that we all love, where it says in verse 2 in James chapter 1, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials." And I explained and went through all that. So if anyone hasn't heard that or wasn't here then it's obviously it is on the website. So today I want to focus on the other aspect of these trials, which is more of the temptations that we can get in and how we can overcome them. So as I said last time, it was really the trials from the outside, okay? And now this time we'll be talking about the trials we have from the inside, the temptations that will come about, okay? I mean, God tests us, as I said last time I spoke, and the reason for that by our testing, our faith is strengthened, and through that faith that we have in Christ, we can experience the victory. And, you know, a wonderful spiritual victory we can obtain. And it said in verse 12 on James chapter 1, it says, "Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." That's where we were at last time I spoke. So this time then, not the outward trials, but the inward temptations that come on all of us. And there is a connection between the two. There's this correlation between the two, which I hope will come out. So I just want to read a few verses now, again in James chapter 1. And we'll continue from where we left off last time, which was verse 12. So this is really verse 13 to 18 in James chapter 1. "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shift in shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might, as it were, be first fruits among his creation." Well, so first we see that God may send us trials, but he will never tempt anyone. That is the important thing which I've tried to bring out in this section here. Because verse 13, as we've read, it says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone." That's straightforward enough, isn't it? But as we've seen, he will allow us to go through trials, which is a little bit different. But of course, there's various aspects. Trials can turn into temptations, but the trials God will allow us to have, as I said last time when I spoke, to really strengthen our faith and improve us, so this sort of thing. But as it says, God is entirely free from all evil. The expression we read there, cannot be tempted, in the Greek means God is untemptable, completely untemptable. God is entirely free from evil. Now, he can't be tempted, or he cannot be in the presence of sin. And we know that, didn't we? When Jesus was hanging on that cross, he went through those hours suffering for us where his Father turned his face away and there was that separation of the Godhead at that particular time, the only time ever and ever will be. And that was because God the Father cannot be in the presence of sin. So he turned his face away from his Son, who has had our sin and was taking the punishment for our sin. Now, as we said, God does not tempt anyone to commit evil. That's the thing. But he does allow others to do so. We've got that. I don't know if you can remember years ago when I spoke on Job. So let's go back and refresh our memories of that. So if we just go back to Job chapter 1, and I'm just going to read from verse 6, just to let you see this aspect. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, "From where have you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about on the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil." And Satan answered the Lord, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Hast thou not made a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse thee to thy face." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. So you can see from that that the Lord allows Satan some reign over our testing us. He allows that to happen. And it happens, that was quite a serious thing. I don't think Satan's bothered about each one of us as individuals, but all the demonic realm will be trying to get us to commit sin on a regular daily basis, I'm certain. Exactly the same as Satan tried to do with Job there. So the origin of temptation obviously comes from Satan. But it can also be encouraged by our own fallen nature. Because verse 14 in James says, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts." Now, when we think of lust, we always think of sexual lust. Well, this is not the only aspect. We're talking about lust for any particular thing, okay? So we see, as we've said, trials may be tests from God, that's it. Or they may be temptations from Satan. And again, as it says, we're encouraged by our own fallen nature, if you like. You know, if we're not careful, the testing from the outside can become a temptation from the inside. That's something we've got to be very careful of. When our circumstances become really difficult, we may find ourselves complaining against God, questioning his love for each one of us and resisting his will, if you like. What happens then? If we do that, then Satan sees the little door, the crack opening, and in they'll come and steps in and provides us with an opportunity to escape the difficulty that we're in. All right? This opportunity turns into a temptation. Now, I an example for you. What about Abraham when he went to Canaan? When he was in Canaan, then there was a famine. But God had told him to go to Canaan with all of his household, all of his animals, and he would have protected him there. But what did Abraham do when the sign of famine, he thought, Egypt's okay, they've got grain, and off he went into Egypt and got in an awful lot of trouble out there, as you know, from a Pharaoh wanting to take his wife as his wife and all this. So God then had to chasten him to bring him back into a place of obedience and blessing. Now we have these wonderful examples in the Bible, but just think of another simple thing for us. Now we're all bar one a bit old for this, but if we were going to take an exam, now taking exams are a good thing, aren't they? You know, take an exam, we pass it, we get a better job or whatever. Okay? But if we were sitting there and it became really too difficult, well, what is the temptation? The temptation is to cheat, isn't it? You see what I mean? So you get a good testing could turn into a real temptation. And of course, if we accept that temptation, then we're going completely against God's will. We might pass the exam, but it will really come back on us at some stage. Do you see that aspect of how a testing can really turn into a temptation if we're not very careful? We've got to really keep our eyes on the Lord, on everything we do. Because it says in verse 15, and when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Now, we think quite often of a sin as a single act, don't we? Oh, we shouldn't have done that. We've committed that. You know, we look at it as a single act of the various things that we can sin over. But I think God sees it more as a process. If you look at that verse, it's more of this as a process. And I've written down like four stages from those couple of verses. The first stage, of course, with anything, is we have a desire to do something or a desire to have something. Now, that desire is good. There's nothing wrong with a desire. We need these desires in life, obviously. And it's necessary for us to, like, function, isn't it? But, you know, look at it, you know, without us feeling hungry or thirsty, we'd never eat or drink, and then we'd die, wouldn't we? Yeah? You know, if we didn't ever get tired, we'd never rest or go to bed, and we'd gradually, our bodies would wear out, you see? So we've got to look at these aspects of this. But as soon as that desire is outside God's will, that's when temptation comes. That's when it yields to temptation. You know, then that desire, if it's outside God's will, becomes the lust. And that is how it starts working in us. You see, eating is normal. Gluttony is sin. Sleep is normal, but laziness is sin. I mean, sex is a normal desire. Without it, the human race would not continue. And marriage is honourable, but of course adultery is sin. So do you see where we have good desires can turn into a good desire can really turn into a lust, and obviously that's the way it slides, and this is the importantness. I mean, the secret to all this really is that we have this constant control on our desires. Not always easy. You know, they must be a servant to us and not our masters, if you like. That's the situation. I mean, it's easier said than done, isn't it? But that's the desire. That's the first stage of slipping into sin. The second stage, I believe, is deception. Now, no temptation appears as a temptation, does it? You know, it doesn't appear like that. I mean, temptation always carries with it some bait, if you like, that appeals to our natural desires. Now, when I was a youngster, I used to do a lot of fishing. And I used to go to the lake or the river and got your fishing rod, and you've got the rod and you've got a hook on the end of it. But no fish is going to jump on that hook, is it? So you have to put some bait on it, something that will attract that fish to the hook. And this is the thing. It's not only that, it's the same if you want to trap an animal or a bird. You've got to put some bait in the cage or something. You know, they won't jump in order. It's got to be baited. It's something that attracts them. And this is the deception, really, that we have on that. You know, as I said, the bait is appealing. It hides the hook. When taken, it brings sorrow and punishment, doesn't it? And death. Now, again, look at this as far as the deception aspect, that some examples. What happened to Lot when he separated from Abraham? Abraham said, well, there we go, you pick where you want to go. It's not big enough the land for all of us. You pick where you want. So what did Lot do? He looked around and he went towards Sodom because he saw these lovely well-watered plains that is, oh, they're going to be really nice for my animals. You know, that he's picked the best land. And look at the trouble he got into when he went to Sodom. Look at David, King David. He didn't go to war, and then he was looking out on from his, obviously, his palace. And of course he sees Bathsheba bathing on a roof. And sort of then the desire comes, and then deception comes. This all begins the way deception comes, doesn't it? Look at Jesus when he was tempted by Satan. Well, what did Satan say? Well, look, you've been here for 40 days. You're really hungry. If you're hungry, turn those stones into bread. You can do it. But the key is what Jesus said. He said, it is written that man will not live by bread alone, but only by the word of God. Do you see what? So how deception can come in. So then the third aspect of this, or the third stage from deception. So we've moved from desire, lust, deception. Now, I mean, we move to the third one, which is disobedience. You see, we've just moved from the emotions, which is the desire and the lust aspect, then to the intellect, which is the deception side, because it's we decide, you know. And now we move to the will, which is the disobedience side of it. You know, as it says, desire, or stroke, desire, lust, conceives a method of taking the bait. That's what it does. That's where we're at with that. And the will approves that desire to take the bait. The will says, well, I'm going to do it, isn't it? So it's all pretty basic, but it's something. It's very interesting when you think of all these stages, I think. All of this becomes disobedience to God's word and for God himself, doesn't it, to what he says to us. You know, Christian living should be a matter of the will and not our feelings, our emotions. You know, unfortunately, we see so many churches where the appeal is to the emotions all the time. But it should be an appeal to our will. We act because it is right, no matter what, how we feel, we do it. It's the same thing that we can say, and we all have it. Oh, I really don't feel up to going to the prayer evening tonight. But we go because it's the right thing to do. I really could do with an extra sleep on Sunday morning, and I think, you know, do I really need to go to church? Yes, we go because it's the right thing to do. It doesn't appeal to our emotions. We just forget the emotion side of it. That's it. So that's where the disobedience can creep in. And then the last stage, the fourth stage, as it says in verse 15, is death. Disobedience gives birth to death, not life. We see that in Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. So if we succumb to this sin, that's what it's telling us. You know, it may take years for sin to mature. But what particular mature? But when it does, it results and result in death. Now, we're talking, if we go through this process that the Lord sees of sin, this process in our lives, sin, if we keep sinning, will become a fixed habit in our lives. That is the problem. And that will determine our character, complete character of everyone. And the result for an unbeliever, if we're not a believer, the result can be eternal death. Because they won't come to know the Lord, will they? So it's eternal death. But for a believer, well, it depends on the Lord and how serious it is, but it could lead to premature physical death. It tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 for the communion, doesn't it? That some people will die. Some people, as he says, fall asleep, which is death, but they're believers. So it's possible that a serious sin that was not repented of could result in that. The Lord does, and in the Word, he has taken people, hasn't he, through serious sin. I mean, the one that jumps out to mind, of course, is with Peter, Ananias and Sapphira, isn't it? That sort of jumps out, and you think, well, yeah, you know, the Lord took them because of a serious sin. And that all of these things are sent to teach us, I believe. So this is what the Word's saying. That's what verse 15 says, isn't it? It says that when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. This is what James is saying. So I think these four stages in temptation and sin are seen again in the original sin in Genesis chapter 3. Just go back to Genesis chapter 3 and we'll just see how all of these aspects come into the original fall. Right, now, okay, Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to pick it up at the end of verse 1. Now, this is where Satan, of course, is talking to Eve. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die, for God knows that in the day that you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. Then when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it fruit and ate. And she gave it to her husband with her and he ate. Quite a well known, we all know that, but just think of it at the moment. You know, Satan used desire in Eve, didn't he? You know, does really God love you? Has he really told you you mustn't eat that? Well, he's given you everything else. Look, that would be really the best one of the lot. And if you have that, eat that, then you'll know, you'll be wise. You'll know everything. So that desire was aroused by the enemy, wasn't it? That's what happened to Eve. That was, you know, there's nothing wrong in gaining knowledge, is there? But if you're told by the Lord not to, then she shouldn't have. It's pretty obvious. But that's basically what happened. That desire led for that. The fruit looked good. As I say, Satan used that deception, didn't he? Did God say? Did really God say that you shouldn't? You know, it's that deception that the enemy uses. We know he's the you know, Satan is the father of all deceit, really. That's where it starts. And of course, then Eve looked at it and saw it was good and took it and forgot God's warning, because everyone says, well, Adam knew, but did Eve good? But it says that Eve said to Satan, told Satan exactly that. She said, from the fruit of the trees in the garden we may eat, but from the fruit in the tree in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat or you will die. So she knew, but she was deceived by Satan. Of course, then gave it to Adam, and he willingly knew what he just took it and ate, didn't he? So that's where sin comes in. It was Adam's sin. He should have known a lot better, and he was the head of that family. Should have been. But you see, that's basically all those four sections that I've mentioned come in right from the beginning there. Right from the beginning. Satan's age-old trick, really, isn't it, to convince us that God is holding out on us, or saying, does he really love you? You know, does he really care for you? These are the age-old things that Satan says. And that's what happened to Eve, and it's exactly what he implied to Eve. Now, getting that, so those are the four aspects, I think, or the four stages of slipping into sin. So, you know, while God tests a believer's faith, and he does that, as we've said last time, to improve our faith and improve our work, he never, ever tempts us with evil, as we've saw. He cannot. There's no impossible for him to tempt anyone with evil. He's got no evil in him whatsoever. You know, the other thing, to be honest, we've seen what happened to Eve, but we as believers, you know, shouldn't always blame Satan. It's not always going to be him impacting each one of us. You know, we shouldn't always blame the demons either, or other people, or the environment we're in, or the circumstances we're in. We always find all these things to blame, don't we? Well, maybe it's a childhood experience that we've had that's caused us to do this. You know, we're always looking to blame something, which we shouldn't. We shouldn't. Each of us needs to take responsibility for the decisions we take that lead to our fall into sin. If we fall into sin, it's because we have let the old man rise up more than he should. You know, the old fallen nature taking over from our new nature. And I think that's what it says. But, you know, the thing is, God is the origin of everything good for us. Verse 17, it says, for every good thing bestowed, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You see, everything we have that is good comes from God. You know, that verse, there's four aspects to that verse. God only gives good gifts, every good and perfect gift. He only gives good gifts, doesn't give bad gifts. The second thing is the way God gives good gifts. It's perfect, it said in there, doesn't it? He gives good things bestowed and every perfect gift. So he gives it perfectly. It means complete, lacking in nothing, these gifts that he gives us. The third thing, he gives constantly. He's constantly giving us things all the time. You know, they're coming down from heaven, these gifts that we have. And we, you know, we're looking at life in general, everything that we have. And the fourth thing, it said, is God does not change. There's no variation. He doesn't change. How he starts, as it says, Jesus is the same yesterday as he is today, as he always will be. You know, he's always good, always perfect, always will be. The interesting thing also, that verse, it says, coming down from the Father of lights. That's one of the only time it is the only time that's used in the Bible, that term for God. And it's interesting because, you know, yes, God is the origin of light, the Shekinah glory. That's light. That is it. That's the origin. He's the creator of all the heavenly bodies that we see, isn't he? You know, the sun and the stars and everything out in space. He's the father of lights, all of them. And they're always constant. You know, God's light is perfect. It's always constant. There's no, it says, no variation or shift in shadow. If we think of it, you know, the earth spins on its axis, goes round the sun all the time. It happens every day. We see it. It's no variation. Gets light. Yes, it gets light a little bit later or a little bit earlier in the morning or a little bit later, depending on the time of year. But it always gets light. It always gets dark at night. Always gets light. So it's constant like that. But and it doesn't shift, you know, like obviously if you, talking about a shift in shadow, if you look at a sundial and see during the day, the shadow on the sundial will gradually shift, won't it, as the earth goes round, yeah? So God's not like that. He's not a shift in shadow. He's not like a shadow. He's constant, perfect, gives good, perfect gifts. And of course, what does the Bible say? Jesus says, and it's in John, Jesus is the light of the world. And he brings salvation to all believers. It's what verse 18 says. That in the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. So that we might, as it were, be the first fruits among his creatures. Now you've got to remember, James was written to the Jews. And I think, and obviously the word went to the Jews first, and the Jewish believers were the first, or the first fruits of us. We followed on, didn't we? Do you see what I mean? But that's the interesting thing. So, you know, we've seen the judgment of God on sin. Judgment of God on sin is death. You know, a fear of God, and I've talked about a fear of God is a healthy attitude to have as believers. But the love of God must balance it. We've got this balance between the fear of God and the love of God. Fear of God shouldn't be above the love of God, and love of God should not be above the fear of God. Or God. It should be balanced. This should balance itself. Yeah? You know, we obey God's law. Why do we obey? We obey it because we love him. He's our saviour. He's done everything for us. That's why we obey his word. Or we should do. Or we try to. Many times we fail. But this is what we should be doing. You know, and I would say the next time that you're tempted, and I want to say one thing. What we've just said, if a particular sin you can overcome today, you might not overcome it tomorrow. It's not something that you do and it's finished. It's something that all the days of our life on this planet, we're going to constantly get these temptations, if you like, coming in. And we've got to, you know, what we've got to do is to meditate on the goodness of God, what he's done for each one of us. That, if we can only do that when we get tempted, that will shut the temptation out and we realise how blessed we have been, really, and are being. You know, the great thing is that then if we do that, our new spiritual nature will be in control, and that's what's important. And just to finish, I found this and I thought this was absolutely lovely. This was, this is what I'm going to read. I'm going to read what a Sunday school child, what their explanation was for what we've been talking about. And it puts it all in perspective, I think. And this is what this little girl said. Two men live in my heart, the old Adam and Jesus. When temptation knocks at the door, someone's got to go and answer it. If I let Adam answer, I will sin. So I send Jesus to answer. He always wins. So let us do the same. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for all your instructions to us, Heavenly Father, of how we should live our lives and all the problems we may get. So I ask, Lord, that you help each and every one of us to strengthen our control, our spiritual control over the temptations that come in our way on a day-to-day basis living in this fallen world, Father. We thank you that you have given us the methods where we can overcome this, Heavenly Father. And we just ask, Lord, that you help each one of us to contemplate, and when anything happens, to just to focus on you and contemplate your goodness and what you have done for us so that we can overcome these temptations. So, Lord, I just thank you for your word and just ask that you help each one of us, Lord, to be, just help us, Lord, to be better Christians and better witnesses for you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.